So many good things that the Lord has to say to us. I think of this passage that's found in, well, we generally sing it. I'm not going to sing it, but Psalm 25 tells us, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." I hope that's what you've come here to do today. That you recognize that we're making an attempt to worship with our God and for Him to be a part of who we are as we're here today in His presence as we are like this. I don't know if you are aware that in Psalm 118, I do believe it is, Psalm 118 is the middle chapter of all of the chapters in the Bible. I think it's interesting. I don't believe that it's just by happenstance that also in that case, that in that place, that is Psalm 118, the shortest chapter in all the Bible is Psalm 117, right before it. Just two little verses. And then this chapter, well, Psalm 118, we find the middle verse of all of the verses found in the Bible. And that verse is at verse 8. And it says, "It is better to trust the Lord than to put your confidence in man." Now, I know that today that there's an awful lot of trust that we place in what's going on around about us in terms of what we're told. And we're doing our best to try to filter that information in and make good decisions about it, right? And I hope that you're doing that. I want to encourage you to do that. But I want you to remember that we don't really, as Christians, rely upon what men think, but rather we want to put our trust in the Lord, not our confidence in man. Amen? All right, good deal. I hope that that's the way you'll do it. So, what do you know? You know, out here in the foyer or just whenever we meet one another, we greet one another with all kind of versions of what do you know, like what's up? What's going on? What do you know? I don't know how many times a day Rosemary and I might say that one to another. If we've been apart for a couple of hours or so or whatever, I may come back and say, "Well, what do you know?" Is that true with you? Do you ask that a lot? I hope you know some things for sure. I want you to turn in your Bible and look at Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did," that is, God did it, "sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering, sacrifice, if you will, for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk after the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit." All right, I want you to say it with me. There's no condemnation in Christ. Can you say it? There's no condemnation in Christ. Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation in it. You know, when you think about it, what is that basic motive, if you will, of coming to Jesus or coming to what Jesus has said or the Lord has said? Well, when Paul is writing here in the book of Romans, he says so many great things. In those early chapters, he tells us so many good things about the need for the gospel, things what we need, what every person needs, whether they're they were Jew or Greek, no matter where they were from, they needed the gospel of Christ. Why? Well, because he concluded in chapter 3 by saying, there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody righteous. And he tells us later on down at verse 23, I believe it is, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then later on in chapter 6, he's moved on from the need. He starts telling us about the nature of the gospel. And he says that the wages of sin are death, or is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, brethren. I've often wondered, I've often thought, you know, what happened to the thrust, evangelistically, if you will, in our own brotherhood. Some of my preacher friends say, I just don't know if revival can be possible in the church anymore. Nobody seems to be looking for it. Nobody seems to be ready to go and teach it or preach it or share it with someone. I really think that one of the things that troubles me about this is that it's really hard to sell something you don't believe in. If you've ever had any kind of sales training whatsoever, the first thing they start getting you sold on is your product. Isn't that right? I know I'm not trying to make the gospel a product, okay? But you got to be sold on the product. There's really no realization. Nobody's really interested in spiritual paranoia, you know, where you don't really know any answers. When people are looking for something, they want to see it and they want to hear it. They want somebody to tell them. I believe there's lots of people out there that want to hear the message of the gospel. It's hard to sell something you don't believe in or that you don't think a person needs. You know, if you show up and you're trying to sell a vacuum cleaner and they've already got one, they tell the vacuum cleaner salesman to show them how much better, you with me, than the one they have is. Isn't that the idea? This is such a better deal. This does so many better things. Listen to what the Word of God tells us. This is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. That's what he's given us. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has what, brethren? Life. He who has the Son hath life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you. Are you looking at it? Who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may what? So that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I'm writing this to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what the scripture says? See, we don't need to be paranoid about that. I really don't know why it is that it's hard for us to believe in that. Why is it that it's so hard for us to take it upon us? Why do people feel like they're lost? Do you know? Do you think about that? Have you ever? How about yourself? The truth is, it's come down to a feeling. People want to know that they feel like they are saved. Now, why is that? I don't know that I have the answer. You thought I was going to tell you why, huh? No, I don't know that I have the answer why they don't feel that way. But I want to say to you this morning, I want to give you just a couple of things that I hope will have you convinced that it doesn't matter how you feel about it, it matters how you view it. So many people out here in our world have the wrong view, if you will, or the wrong understanding about our God. Romans 12, verse 19 states, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but neither give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I often tell people when they ask me some biblical question about which way do you think this is, you think if I do this that I'll be lost, or if I don't do this I'll be saved, or if I don't do this I'll be lost. Listen, I'm not the judge. Jesus is the judge. God will take care of judgment. Vengeance is mine. But unfortunately, that means to a lot of people that somehow or another, God just wants to wipe everybody out, that he's a vengeful kind of God. Well, on the contrary, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all mankind, in the original language, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our God wants everybody to be saved. That's the idea behind it. That's what God wants. He's not willing for any to perish, according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But you see, I mean, it's been going on forevermore. Even in the days of Jesus, often the scribes and the Pharisees, they had this view of the God that they served as being one who wanted everything to just fall into line. They built fences around what kinds of teaching they had. And very often, those teachings were very wrong. They were not really displaying the nature of God. His goal, God's goal, do you remember the story about a lost son? You remember the story about some lost sheep? How about the story of the lost coins? You know what God is like? God is a God that wants everyone to be saved, all of mankind. And what's that most, well, let's say, dominant characteristic, if you will, of God? That he loves. God sent his only son into the world, not to condemn the world, according to John 3, 16 and 17, but to save them. He wants all to be saved. That is the right perception of who our God is. I just believe it's true that, well, some just don't get it or see it in that fashion. Sometimes they'll see God as a heartless kind of God, a vengeful God. Back in Romans chapter 5, when Paul is elaborating again on the nature of the gospel of Jesus, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is verses 1 and 2, chapter 5. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're justified by faith, just as if I never sinned, right? Justification by my faith. By my faith in Christ. And we now stand in this place where there is the grace of God. Some maybe have the wrong impression or understanding about salvation. I think so many of us get to hearing about all the things, or thinking about maybe all of the things that I should be involved in, all the things that I should be doing, and we begin to think that somehow or another we're supposed to earn our way there. We don't earn our way into heaven, brethren. We shouldn't view salvation from the standpoint of being able to earn it. I've used this illustration before, but all you bankers in the crowd, what do when we go down looking for a loan? Well, we prove to the bank we don't need one. You know, we fill out all of those forms and tell them about what our debts are and what our payment history has been on all of these credit history and all of that kind of thing. Listen, it's not something you earn. It's something God provided for us. Do you remember Abraham? Do you remember what they called him? Well, I know they called him Father Abraham, but didn't they call him Faithful Abraham? Isn't that what God calls him? Isn't that what we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about good old faithful Abraham? Well, I'm going to tell you something about Abraham. He was not right on every point. He was not always obedient. He told a few falsehoods, we'd say lies. He wasn't right on everything, but what was he? He was faithful to God. And that's what makes the difference. That's the idea that we ought to have about salvation. Sometimes we don't really understand grace. Maybe all of the time we don't really grasp everything about what grace really has done for us. But brethren, salvation is atonement, and it's not attainment. It's not something I do and then I earned it. It's something God did for me. Hello! It's something God bestows upon you as a gift. We read in Romans, I think it's verse 5 of Romans 5. Go read the whole book and find it, okay? I think it's that verse. But it tells us there that his faith was counted or accounted to him. We're talking about Abraham. His faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was a righteous man because he was a faithful man. He was not a perfect man. He is the one whom we need to look to. We do not need achievement-based Christianity, the ABCs. That is not what we're about. A lot of times I remember hearing growing up, and I'm not saying that's what they said. Remember, I said this is what I heard. You ever hear something and find out you didn't hear it right? Well, wait till you get older. You'll find that out in a quick hurry. But I remember somebody saying that we're supposed to do everything we can do and God takes up the slack. Now, I know what they mean by that, if they said that. I know what they were trying to get across. That is that God covers us. What I am saying to you is that you will never do everything that is right. And I'm not encouraging you to do what's wrong. I'm trying to get you to realize that what God has done for us is a great gift. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When the fullness of time was come, says Paul, the book of Galatians, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is no condemnation in Christ. That's what he was telling them. That's a hard thing for us to get a grasp on. We know about our lives. Salvation, you see, is a gift. If you can bring it, if you can earn it, it is not a gift. But the Bible says it is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Perfectly? No. Because if you say you have no sin, what are you? You are a liar and the truth is not in you. Remember this, salvation is my motivation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, verse 3, you and I, if you're in Christ, you're off death row. You are not condemned. The opposite of that is so. When you think you can earn it for yourself, you insult the giver. Don't insult the giver, because the giver is God. You will never be sure of your salvation if you think, I'm better than most folks. If it's not enough, let me settle that. It never is enough. You just got to get up every day and do the best you can that day. I don't know if you're like me. Some days I can do pretty good. Some days, well, I just going to have to go down as a day. I don't do so good. I know you're probably not like that. You probably get up every day and do everything good. But this old preacher, he has trouble doing that. And if you're like that, hope you understand that that doesn't mean that God is not with you. Say it with me. There is no condemnation in Christ. None. You're in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. Don't have the wrong impression of who God is. Don't get the wrong view of what salvation is about. Well, like the fat man said, going through the barbed wire fence, one more point and I'm done. But I gotta say this. I think most of us, me too, okay? So I'm pointing one at you and three back at me, okay? Me too. We have the wrong views of ourselves. You know what the Bible says about you? You're made in the image of God. Now, I don't mean you're perfect like God is perfect, but you're made in His image. He also says, in Christ you are a child of God. You're an heir of God. You have a brother in Jesus Christ. I don't want you to answer this as a rhetorical question, but what would your children have to do for you to disown them? Now, I know some of you have all been put to the test, maybe, about what your children have done. But when push comes to shove, you're not ever going to disown them. You're going to always try to love them and to stand with them in terms of helping or encouraging them in the life that they're leading, trying to help them live the way they're supposed to. You may not agree where they are. You may not agree with what they have done. But I have a hunch that if it's your child, it won't be like it was my child. It'll be easier for you to give up on my child. But I want somebody to be around that will be telling my child to keep on running in the race. Amen? I want somebody that will be around that will encourage them to want to continue to serve God. There's no greater story than that story in Luke 15 about that prodigal son. After everything he's done wrong, I told you last week he had that light bulb moment, and he said, I ought to go back to my father's house. And I'm saying that to anybody in this room this morning. If you're not where you should be, I hope you'll do something about it. My father will take me back as a slave, he thought to himself. He thought he'd lost his sonship and that he'd spent his inheritance and it was all gone. But the father said to the older son, whom he was trying to teach to love his brother the way the father loved him. And he said, this my son, meaning the prodigal son, was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, 1 John 5, verse 13. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you there? If you're not, get there, and you will never again, hopefully, ever have to be in that place again, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us every day, and God wants you to be saved. He wants you to go to the heavenly home. Why don't you do it?